This morning and praise your name, sing songs of praise your great name, Lord. Thank you for everything that you've given us. We ask you to be with us as we go through this service. May everything we do be in accordance with thy will. And in Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Birthdays. No birthdays. Okay. You got any hand announcements? David? Holy.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. And I hope it remains a beautiful day like it is right now, but a little warmer. I think we should give heartfelt thanks to God for the fact that no one from this church, as far as I know, has had a COVID infection. Many of our friends have, but I don't believe we've had anybody from the church, actually. One person who used to attend here, Judy McCauley, is still in rehab in Florida, and I've heard that she's still pretty ill and perhaps on a feeding tube still. But you have something current?
I took the trach out. And I guess the feeding tube too, I'm not sure. It was on Facebook that she had walked to her room with a walker.
Okay.
So I guess she's been better.
All right. Well, thank you for the update. There's still a need for prayer for Vicki Dunaway. That's Kay Jacina's sister.
She is home.
She is home.
But she's not doing good.
Okay. She had kidney failure. And Eddie Jacina's brother-in-law, Paul Medler, who had surgery recently.
Yeah.
And also for their friend, Mabel
Bitzer,
who's seriously ill also. So. And I haven't heard from Grace Lunsford since she moved to Georgia, but she did ask us to pray, remember, that she find a church where she could serve. And I think that's a serious request. I have no current information on Lisa Maines. I assume the doctors are still working to save her vision. And don't forget Monkey Overstreet is grieving the loss of three close family members in just a short period. Long-term patients, that need continues. And we repeat their names again. Bud Jeanette, who is reportedly doing some better with his cancer treatment, Allison Moss, Randy Olson, and the latest report I have is that his cancer has spread to his brain, and this is not good news. Keegan Guy, who's suffering from leukemia, Ron Cundiff is not doing well either. He's on his way back to Cleveland. He's the Markey Cancer Center here and Cleveland Clinic there are both treating him. And Jimmy Whitaker, then, also is another cancer patient. We have one to add to the list also, and that's Terry Grimmett. Terry Grimmett has been diagnosed with cancer also. And then there's Roy Williams, who had those many strokes and put him down pretty good, but he's making slow progress now toward recovery. Chris and Rhoda Christie at Sarah Christian Village Nursing Home, and our college students. And their semester is drawing to a close, but we ask you to keep them in your prayers anyway. Okay. And I think we'll have some more of our I don't want to call them Florida friends because they're Kentucky friends. But they're going to be back next Sunday, I think. And that's something to be thankful for. In the 26th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, I see these words. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Now, we've often heard this passage read. We've read it ourselves. And it's supremely important, but I suggest to you that we've often missed an important part of that passage of Scripture. That before inviting his disciples to partake of the bread and the cup, Jesus gave thanks. How could he be thankful? Surely he knew he was going to be crucified. But in the face of the agony of the cross and his inevitable death, he gives thanks. Some might think that's just a ritual, just something you go through because it's time to do it. But I think not. I think the form he followed was the form of the Passover, which they were celebrating, which looked back to the deliverance of Israel from Egypt and slavery, and gave thanks to God for their deliverance. We know now it also looked forward to the cross, where Jesus would bring us deliverance from sin and death. So God created the first, the Passover, with an eye to the future. And it's appropriate that Jesus would give thanks as he approached this time when he would pay the price for us. And I believe it gave him joy to know he could do such a thing for us. For us, there's an even greater reason to give thanks, our own salvation. We're the ones to benefit from his suffering and his death. Surely then, we will give thanks for this marvelous lesson and this marvelous gift that he's given us as we share in these emblems of his body and his blood.
Communion song will be number 227. 227 at the cross. Jesus died.
Alas, and in my slavery, and in my sovereign died, would he
once again, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day and occasion that we can come here and serve you. Thank you for all the blessing that you've given us, Lord. We ask you to look after our sick and be with the family that's lost loved ones. Be with our men and women to protect this great country. As we partake of this bread and this cup, represent your broken body and your bloodshed on Calvary's cross for our sins. Thank you. Amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the ability to be here in your house this morning. We have so many things to be thankful for, Lord, and we realize that all good things come from you, and we appreciate everything that you do for us. Lord, as we partake in this offering, we do so with grateful hearts, and we ask that you help us to make sure that the offering is spent in accordance with your will, and may everything we do be in accordance with your will as we travel through this life here on earth. And we thank you for everything, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 340 in the hymn book. Let me find that first. 340. The first and the last verses of He Lifted Me. Thank you. Just a reminder that when we leave this morning, if you just leave your hymn books on the pew where you're sitting, we'll know which ones to sanitize for next Sunday. All right. Let's turn to our prayer hymn, which is number 298. Number 298 is, stand as we sing together just the first verse. Father, we do trust you. We've trusted you for many years, and we've found you to be faithful every time. We've given thanks for your precious gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. We've sought your approval of all we do here this morning, but we have an even deeper purpose in being here, and that is to praise you for your excellence and your mercy, to know you more fully, and to surrender ourselves to your will in our daily lives. We ask you to delete what we are able to leave behind by your mercy, and open up a new page for us to live lives that will honor your Son. Make us delivery agents for your grace to those around us and others who may need your grace. Forgive us, Lord, and use us. We pray through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Little boy, always smiling. Oh man, well, it seems like he's always smiling. Maybe not always. When you were a child, maybe his age or a little older, did you have a secret place? Special place where you could go and be all alone? Place where nobody else knew about? I did. I had a hideout in a pile of brush in a vacant lot next door to our house. It wasn't far from home, but it was mine. I heard a story once about a boy who had a special place. On the back of the property where he lived was an old fruit tree. It had lots of leaves, but it hadn't produced any fruit in years. And he'd get high up in the branches, and he'd be hidden by all those leaves. It was a perfect spot for a little boy to sit and dream away the hours. He could be a spaceship commander, traveling to unknown galaxies, or he could be Tarzan living in the jungle world, master of all he surveyed. He could be a submarine captain. He could be anything in that special place. There, too, he would go when he felt mistreated or misunderstood, or he felt all alone. Little boys feel that way sometimes, you know. That tree was his hideaway. It was special to him and to his best friend, another little boy who lived down the road. So you can imagine how he felt when he heard his father telling his mother, "I think I'll cut down that old fruit tree. It hasn't had any fruit on it for years." What could he do? If he begged his father not to cut down the tree, he'd have to say why. And then his secret place wouldn't be a secret anymore. So he had a wonderful idea. There were a number of apple trees in a field nearby, so he and his best friend got a whole basket of apples. And that evening, while his parents were busy inside, he and his friend climbed the old fruit tree and they tied apples onto every branch of the tree. Well, the next morning, his father went out and looked at the tree, and he was amazed to see it was loaded with fruit, big, fat apples. And the little boy waited to see how his father would react. Well, his father came back inside, and with a twinkle in his eye, he said to his wife, "You're not going to believe this, but a miracle took place last night. That old fruit tree is just full of apples. They're big, fat, juicy apples on almost every branch." And his wife smiled and said, "That is amazing." And father said, "Well, it's even a double miracle, because that's not an apple tree, it's a pear tree." Now we smile at that. I don't know if that's a true story or not, but we know that pear trees don't produce apples, and apple trees don't produce pears. When you sow wheat, you expect what? Wheat. Because we learned a long time ago that what you sow is what you reap. And that's why I've called this message, "What You Sow Is What You Get." Listen to these words in the sixth chapter of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in well-doing, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Now, this principle that Paul shares with us here has been around for a long time. It's nothing new that he tells the Galatians. In fact, he was not the first to say it. Jesus taught that principle in his parables. You remember the story about the farmer who went out and sowed good seed in his field? And then while he slept that night, an enemy came out and sowed weeds in the field? And nobody knew about it until the two kinds of seeds started to grow. And one day, one of his servants discovered there were weeds growing among the wheat, right in among them. So he rushed and he told his master. And they concluded, well, if wheat and weeds are growing side by side, it means two kinds of seed must have been planted. An enemy must have done this. I never knew you had to plant weeds. I thought they just volunteered, but in this story, yeah, they were planted deliberately by an enemy. And the farmer knew that wheat seeds don't produce weeds, and weed seeds don't produce wheat. We can go back all the way back to the first chapter of Genesis, where God forms the earth. And God said, "Let the ground bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and every fruit-bearing tree bring forth fruit after its own kind." And it was so. This principle of sowing and reaping is as old as creation itself. So what you sow is what you reap. What you sow is what you get. But Paul began his statement about this principle with a warning. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Sometimes we think we pull the wool over God's eyes, as comical as that is. We think God doesn't see what we're doing. He doesn't know what's going on inside our heads or inside our hearts. But Paul says, you must not deceive yourselves. You're not deceiving God. God knows what kind of seed you are sowing. And whatever kind of seed you sow, that's what you're going to reap when the day of harvest comes. So with that principle in mind, there are three important ideas in this passage of Scripture that I'd like to bring to your attention this morning. And the first one is, wise sowers sow with the harvest in mind. They know they have to sow good seed in order to have a good harvest. Whether it's a crop of corn, or a new lawn, or whatever it is, has to be good seed. Wise sowers know that, but many people live without ever giving much thought to the harvest that's going to come. And I think that's one explanation for the generation gap. Just my own personal opinion. Over here is a younger generation enjoying the fun of sowing, not too often thinking about the harvest. Smoking, never thinking about lung cancer. Drinking, never thinking about alcoholism. Drugs, never thinking about overdose. Driving like maniacs, never thinking about collisions. But over here is an older generation who also sowed without considering the harvest. But time has passed, and they're beginning to reap their harvest now, and that makes a big difference in the way they look at life. So they're trying to warn these guys over here who are following in their footsteps, but nobody seems to be paying much attention over here. Paul calls that sowing to please the sinful nature. We call it sowing wild oats. And no matter what you call it, there's going to be a harvest. Some years ago, Ann Landers published a letter from a prison inmate. Excuse me. It was a letter that really tugged at your emotions, written by a man whose mother had just died, and he was not able to attend her funeral because he was in prison. And he didn't write to complain about the legal system, as you might expect to hear. He wrote because he said he really did deserve what he was getting. But he wrote to tell the story of his life, how his mother's one wish was that he would be released from prison before she died, and how that one wish was never realized. He wrote, the reason I'm in prison is because I thought I could take shortcuts. Somehow I could ignore the rules and get away with it, but he didn't. And you never really do. So remember, the first lesson we learn from Scripture is that wise sowers sow with the harvest in mind. Second idea is brief, but it's very important. You will reap what you sow. You'll not reap something else. You reap exactly what you sow. If you sow wild oats, you're not going to reap strawberry shortcake, folks. You'll reap wild oats. John Paul Moore wrote about that in a song, which I sing sometimes called drinking from a saucer. And it wanted to go something like this. I never made a fortune. It's probably too late now. But I don't worry about that much because I'm happy anyhow. As I go along life's journey, I'm reaping better than I sowed. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. I ain't got a lot of riches and sometimes the going's tough, but I've got a friend in Jesus and that makes me rich enough. I thank God for all his blessings on me and the mercies he's bestowed. I'm drinking from the saucer because my cup has overflowed. Oh, sure, I've been through some storms. And there were times when my faith got a little thin, but all at once the dark clouds broke. That old sun came shining through again. So, Lord, help me not to grumble and complain about the tough roads I have hoed. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. And if I should go on living, if the way gets steep and rough, I'll not ask for other blessings because I'm already blessed enough. May I never be too busy to help another bear his load. So I'll keep drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. And folks, I can sing that song and really mean it, because my life has been blessed in so many ways for so many years. And I'm drinking from my saucer. And I hope and pray that the blessings come because I'm reaping what I've sowed. We go through a lot of experiences in life. Some of the seed we've sown in the past is being harvested now. I'm harvesting some of it. And maybe you are too. Your back aching? Your knees snap, crackle, and pop when you squat down? You know what I mean. But it's also true that the seed we sow will be a determining factor in where we spend eternity. And we'll reap that harvest forever. So there are two times of harvest, one in this life and one forever. And the second one, that's the big one. For all eternity, you will reap what you've sowed. The third idea in this passage of scripture is simply that you will reap more than you sow. Ask a farmer how much seed corn he's planting. He might sow 15 or 20 bushels. Then you ask how many bushels you expect to harvest. Now, if he says 15 or 20 bushels, you've got to wonder about him. Because that doesn't make sense to harvest only as much as you plan. The answer is you want it here and give. Is I expect to receive, I expect to harvest wagon loads of corn. Much more than I sowed. See, the great principle of sowing and reaping not only tells us that we reap what we sow, but that we'll reap much more than we sow. And that's true no matter what we're sowing. A lot of people today reaping the seeds they sowed in their youth. Maybe they experimented a little with drugs, LSD and some of those other hallucinogenics. And the flashbacks have been going on ever since. They wake up in a panic saying, that's worse than anybody can imagine. Why me? It really didn't seem so bad back then. But it's harvest time. That's the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap, and you're going to reap a lot of it. One day we'll all find ourselves in a new world. The Bible says some will find themselves in hell, where they'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And they'll cry, we didn't do anything to deserve this. We didn't do anything that bad. But the harvest is more than what you sowed. Others will find themselves standing in heaven, standing before the throne of God, surrounded by angels praising God day and night. And they too will say, we didn't do anything to deserve all this. But see whether it's for good or for bad. Not only will we reap whatever we have sowed, but we'll always reap much more of it. Billy Graham, who died at the age of 99 at his home in North Carolina, 2018. He was among one of the most influential religious leaders in this country. And before he died, he wrote these words. He said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I will be much more alive than I am now. I've just changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. And C.S. Lewis had some thoughtful words. He said, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And then there are those to whom God says, all right, have it your way, your will be done. Sadly, there are many people who will have to suffer eternally without God because they chose to live without him on earth. That's the seed they sowed. Paul said, do not be deceived. I wonder how many people are being deceived today. How many people think they're pulling the wool over God's eyes? They're getting by with something? How many are thinking only about the fun of sowing with no thought to the harvest? How many think they can actually live according to the standards of this world and still inherit heaven? Paul said, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. But I have good news. I come to bring good news. If you're not satisfied with the seed you've sown, then the best news is that Jesus died for your sins and for mine, and to cleanse us with his own precious blood, and to delete all those bad seeds we sowed, and to give us another chance. When we accept him as Lord and Savior, we turn away from our sins, we're obedient to him in Christian baptism, we are promised that all our bad seed, all our past sins, will be forgiven and forgotten by God, and we can reap a glory that's far beyond anything we can even imagine or deserve. This is the Lord's invitation. And I pray you respond to it. Well, stand and sing together our invitation hymn, which is number 454. We're going to sing just the first and the last verse as soon as our piano player gets here. The song is, I've decided to follow Jesus. That may be your decision today, I don't know. I can't read your mind, but if that's your decision, then I pray that you'll step up and let us know today while we stand and sing just the first and last verse.
Turning back, turning back.
God, this place is such a shelter. Such a shelter for us. Here we find love. We find new strength. We find refreshment for our sagging faith. We pray that all those blessings will go with us as we leave now, so that it will be obvious that we've been with Jesus and that we're ready to share his saving love. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing song. In the name of Jesus Christ.